It's good to be with you this morning. As most of you know, we were out in Texas last week. We came back with a few things we didn't leave with, a few pounds and a good head cold. And it's about the worst head cold I've had in a number of years. So I guess they just make everything bigger out in Texas. So when you come back to good old Florida, you bring these Texas germs with you. We're trying not to get too close to anyone this morning to infect you with our cold. This morning we're going to once again be studying from the writings of the Apostle John. We've gone through this summer going through the books of 1 John and the last few weeks into the Gospel of John as he really presents to us Jesus, and more just than Jesus, even the life that is found in Jesus. I came across a number of quotes I'm going to share with you this morning. One from Zig Ziglar. I don't know if you ever read anything by him, but he has a lot of real good one-liners. And this is one that he came in that's very close to what we've been talking about for the last few months. It says, "You will get all you want out of life if you help enough other people get what they want." And I think that comes down to very close to where we are this morning. Now, I'd like to start off this morning with a quote that I came across. It's kind of a long quote, and so I'll read it with you. It's up on the screen. And it really goes into the idea of what it means to believe in God and what it means to be a Christian. Listen to this quote. It says, "The human mind, no matter how highly trained, cannot grasp the universe. We're in a position of a little child entering a huge library whose walls are covered to the ceiling with books in many different tongues. The child knows that someone must have written these books. It does not know who or how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child knows a definite plan in the arrangements of the books, a mysterious order which it does not comprehend but only dimly suspects. This, it seems to me, is the attitude of the human mind, even the greatest and most cultured, towards God. We see a universe marvelously arranged, obeying certain laws, but we understand the laws only dimly." Now, that was written by Albert Einstein, who, as we've talked before in some of the writings of Einstein, that he was basically a deist. And by a deist, it means someone that believes in God, as you can see in this quote, but he believes in a God of afar, that God created everything, put all the laws into motion, and then just let everything go. Really, a God of afar. Now, there's much in this quote that I agree with, but there's also much in this quote that I do not agree with that we'll be really talking about today, as we talk about not an impersonal God, but a personal God. Let me give you some other quotes. These all come from John. If you ever want a book or a writer that can give you a lot of one-liners, you can find that in the writings of John. It's amazing when you go through how many verses just sort of pop out at you. The very first one is one that we've gone through for the last few weeks. In fact, we had a whole sermon on this one. "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that He sent." The work that God requires of us. In other words, what John was saying, and what he's quoting Jesus, is Jesus gave us the witnesses, why we should believe in Him. But it takes effort to believe in Him. We have to investigate these things. We have to think about them. We have to use our mind. We have to prepare our minds for action. And that's what Jesus is saying. It takes work to believe in Me. If you just go along in the world, it's easy to go along with the things of the world. But you can believe in Me. The evidences, the witnesses are there. The second quote also comes from John, in John chapter 8, a verse, a chapter we haven't really gone over too much. But Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man." Now, that first part of the verse points towards the cross. If you go through the Gospel of John over and over again throughout Jesus' ministry, from the very beginning to the very end, it's all pointing to the cross. The cross does not overtake Jesus. The cross was planned before the beginning of time. And you see that in the Gospels, how often Jesus will refer to the coming of the cross. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me." How can we know what the Father? We know it through the Son. We may be like that little kid sitting in the library with all these books he doesn't understand, but we have one to stand with us to explain those books to us. That is Jesus the Son. "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. and I always do what pleases Him. That last verse, I'm sorry, now you can follow along with what I'm reading. Sometimes I get ahead of myself a little. But that last verse, for I always do what pleases Him. Can you imagine saying that? You always do what pleases God. Can you imagine even a prophet saying that? But Jesus could say that. Because Jesus always did do what pleased His Father. The next verse is one that you all know, that you've many times. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And in the same, just a few verses later, Jesus says these words, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can we know God? Through the Son. How can you say, show Me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? The words I say to you are not My own. Rather, it is the Father living in Me, the One who is doing His work. So we can know these books that are on that shelf. Maybe they are written so the world doesn't understand them, but we have the Son with us. And the last verse comes from the middle of chapter 1. It's one that I think is really a theme verse through the whole books of the Gospels. No one has ever seen God, the Father, but God, the one and only, that is God, the Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. So we can know God. And that's really where we'll be today as we go through our lesson from John chapter 10. Now the next one I want to show you is the first Christmas card I got this year. I don't know if you've gotten any Christmas cards. Actually, this may not be a Christmas card. This is really a card of the season. Because it was sent to me from a business. And as you can see, this is the first page would be three simple words for the season. Peace, happiness, prosperity. I mean, you can send that to anybody and nobody's going to take offense at it, right? We're not there a Christian or a Jew or an atheist or anybody. So it's sort of a generic card of the season. But it's the kind of thing that we see a lot of and we think that sounds pretty good. Peace, happiness, prosperity. Sounds all right, doesn't it? That's really the ideas of the world. That's what the world seeks. And listen to the next verse that I'm... comes from Mark. It comes from Mark in the parable of the sower. And I just want you to see the contrast of the thoughts. Jesus says these words, still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth or prosperity, and the desire for other things, that is, seeking after these things first, choke the word, making it unfruitful. What we'll be looking at and have considered for the last few weeks is what is real life. Real life from the world's point of view is peace, happiness, and prosperity. But what the Bible says, if you seek after those things and you put that as your goal, you're not going to achieve them. You're going to lose. Real life is found when we start living like Jesus. And we start putting Him in our lives and living according to His plan. And that's what we're seeing as we go through our lesson today. Look over with me to John chapter 10. Our scripture readings begin in verse 14, but I want to go back to verse 7. And I'm reading out of the ESV version, which is just slightly different because there's a few words that I think are just a little better. In fact, in verse 7, chapter 10 of John, it says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, the NIV has gate. I just thought door sounded a little better. All who come before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep does not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. He will go in, and he will find pasture. Where do we find pasture? In Christ, not from the things of this world. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full or abundantly. Where is abundant life found? It's found in Christ, not found in the world. In this section, Jesus talks about the thieves and the robbers a number of times. The thieves and robbers come in, but I am the good shepherd. Contrasting to those thieves and robbers. Now, there's a lot of different ideas about who Jesus had in mind for the thieves and the robbers. If you remember from Matthew 16 that we looked at a few weeks ago, in Matthew 16, he talks about the bad teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how it can corrupt us. And so definitely they would go along with being the thieves or the robbers. But I also think it just goes along with the idea of the world itself. The world promises you certain things, but it really robs you of real life. Real nourishment is when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says here, the pasture, the real pasture, the real nourishment of life comes from Jesus, not from the things of this world. And it's when we seek the things of this world that we lose that real life. Now look on down. I'm going to read verse 11 and then skip on down to 14, our scripture reading this morning. In verse 11 of chapter 10, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are of this fold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this is the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge or command I have received from my Father. Now, what do you think about when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? That's sort of a picture that we have of Jesus throughout the scriptures. And that's one of the we have. We think of Jesus as being our good shepherd. But if you go back to that very first quote I had from Albert Einstein, where he talks about the little kid looking around and not understanding the universe, he's without a good shepherd. See, the idea with Jesus is he's there with us. He hadn't just created this universe and left us alone in it. He's there with us, and He cares for us, and He takes care of us. He's a personal Savior, is the idea of the Good Shepherd. And the next verse He puts in there is extremely thoughtful, and He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, we think about the cross, but you think about a shepherd. I know it's something we don't think much about as shepherds, and most of us don't have much a background with sheep and shepherds, but sheep are a pretty dumb little animal. And of all little animals, sheep, they're just not very smart. And they just kind of walk around and eat, and they don't do very much. And I've even heard if they roll over, they can't even get back on their own feet. And if it rains too hard, they can even drown in the rain. I mean, they're not a very, a very smart little animal. So who would want to die for a sheep? Shepherds don't die for the sheep. Sometimes they're sheep, they go out and get more sheep. They don't die for them. But Jesus says He died for His sheep. And see, now, if you think about what He's saying, it's a pretty amazing thought. Here's the Creator of the universe saying, I'm willing to die for the creation. Now, that's a thought that maybe you hadn't thought about before. And you think about, I am the good shepherd. There's three ideas I'd like for you to think with me on this passage. The first is the obedience of Jesus. The second is the authority of Jesus. And the third is the example of Jesus. But Jesus starts this section off with obedience. He says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. Why does God love the Son? Jesus is saying, the Father loves me because I'm obedient. Now that's something we always think God always loves the Son. But Jesus here links the love of God for Him with His obedience. Look over to chapter 5 of Hebrews. And here the Hebrew writer says much about the obedience of Christ. In chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. It says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence or His submission. And although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now notice how many times that little idea of obedience and obey is placed in there. Jesus became our perfect Savior through His obedience, and so He's now our eternal salvation for all those who obey Him. But see, Jesus always did it first. He showed us what obedience meant by being obedient to His Father. And now John links God's love for Jesus with that obedience. In 1 John 5:3, John says, if we love God, we will obey Him. John links our obedience to our love for God. In the writings of John, these two ideas, obedience and love, go back and forth. Now, you can think of a lot of different things with love, but we don't always put love and obedience so close together as John does. John says God loves Jesus because of his obedience. John says we love God, we will obey him. And so the obedience and obey go along with love and submission. Now somebody say, well, you're teaching everybody to be submissive like we're going to be doormats. You don't think of Jesus being a doormat. That's not the image we have of Christ. But he links the idea with love and obedience throughout the writings. The next one is authority. Jesus says, I have the authority to lay down my life and I have the authority to take it up. You realize what he's saying? Jesus is saying, I don't have to go to the cross. That's what he's saying. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought what the world would be like if Jesus had not gone to the cross? Jesus is saying, I don't have to go to the cross. No one's forcing me to do that. No one can take my life from me. But I choose to lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. Look over in John a couple chapters over to John chapter 12. And one of the last discourses Jesus has publicly before going to the cross is in John chapter 12 and verse 27. It says, now my heart is troubled. The NIV has a heart. The ESV says, now my soul is troubled. The word there really means your very self. Jesus says, my whole life, my whole being is troubled. This is not just an easy trouble, he's saying. My whole soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Now, he's talking about the cross. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus is saying, should I pray to God to save me from this hour? Save me from the cross? He says, it was for the cross that I came to this earth. And now he said, Father, glorify your name. Three words I want you to think about. We talk about obedience and love, but now Jesus adds another one to that. Obedience, love, glory. Now, do you think of it that way? We think about obedience and mission. Do you think of that being linked to glory? But that's what Jesus does in this passage. He's obeying God by going to the cross, the linkage of obedience and love, and now glory with the authority of Christ. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he did. He chose to. No one took his life from him. The cross did not overtake Jesus. Jesus overtook the cross. And you see that through the writings, that everything was planned for him to go to the cross. And that's what Jesus says, I lay down my life, but I have the authority to take it up again. And the last idea is that example. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is our example. In Matthew chapter 20, in 28, Jesus says, I came not to serve. Now you think about Son of Man coming to the earth. Well, who else would you serve? He says, I came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. In Hebrews chapter 12, again, the Hebrew writer points to the example that Jesus gives to us. And he calls Jesus the author or the founder or the captain of our faith. And that simply means that Jesus shows us the way. In the book of John, in the end of chapter 1, he says, if you're a Christian, you should walk as Jesus walked. We need to live our lives like he lived them. And listen to what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, look into Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Looking to Jesus, he did it first. He endured the cross for us. He laid down his life so that we could have life. So through his death, we can have life. That's the story of the Good Shepherd that we come through in Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. No one took it from him. He laid it down. And so we see his obedience and his submission. And so when he calls on us to be obedient and submissive to him, he's not asking us to do anything that he hadn't done himself. He did it first, and he asked us simply to walk as he walked. We talk about true life. There's a couple passages that we've gone to a number of times. And if you look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we talk about taking hold of true life. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, command the rich from this world to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures from themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of what is true life. It's that last little bit that Paul talks about, taking hold of what is real life or true life. How? By hoarding what we have? No, he says by sharing it. By when we learn to give. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what Paul's saying. He says you can learn what real life is about when you start trying to live for others. And the last verse, chapter 1, verse 3 and 11, goes throughout the whole book of 1 John. As we saw over and over and over again, he comes back to the idea. This is the message you've heard from the beginning and the end and the middle. We should love one another. We know that we've crossed over from death to life. Where's life found? When we start to love our brothers. When we start to know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. In conclusion, go back to think about what we talked about in the beginning. What do we seek after? The things of this world? Or do we seek after that which is real life? That which doesn't pass away. That which is eternal. One more verse that goes along with it from 1 John. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now we can seek after peace, happiness, and prosperity, and maybe achieve a little bit of that for a while. Or we can do the will of God, live as Christ, walk as He walked, and we can have eternal blessings for eternity with our Lord. And that's really the message of the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus has given you His life. And all He asks is for you to live as He lived. And He says, if you live as I live, you can have abundant life. You can have the full life. Jesus says, that's why I came. That you could have true life. This world will pass away. All the things of this world that we think are so important, they're all going to pass away. But the things are eternal. They're found in the Good Shepherd. This morning, think about your life. Are you in Christ? Have you walked as He walked? Are you one of His sheep that know His voice and hear Him call and go through the door that He's opened for you? If you have, if you've been baptized into Christ, then walk as He walked. But if you've been baptized into Christ, but you haven't continued to walk as He walked, you've gotten out, then why don't you come back? As He says, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the door for us all. Think about your life today. And if you have need to come, won't you come as together we stand and sing.